So we looked in depth at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. So I'm just going to read through those and then we'll tear it apart a little bit. It begins in verse 14 with, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace and be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So we're looking quite a bit at how our faith and works go hand in hand. We looked several lessons back at the fact that works cannot save us. We are saved by faith. But as we see in this section of scripture here, works are a natural outpouring of or overflow of our faith. When we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and the sheer fact that Jesus is compassionate and he's gracious and he's merciful because the Holy Spirit now indwells in us, that's going to be a natural outflow of our life. That same compassion and mercy and grace should naturally be a part of our lives. The scriptures have a lot to say about what will happen in our lives when we do have Jesus as our Savior. Matthew 13:23 says, what just happened? I just lost all of that stuff, so let me search this out here. Sorry about that. What happens when you rely on technology. Matthew 13:23, "But he who received seed on the good ground," and this is the parable of the sower, and you know that there were four different soils that the seed gets tossed on, and in three of them it's not good soil, and that seed gets taken away and has no profit to it. But in the fourth seed, it's good ground, and the seed takes root. And this is what it says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces." So the seed takes root and it produces something in this person's life. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It doesn't matter what the fruit is. What matters is that it's bearing fruit, that something's being produced in his life. I don't know about you, but perhaps you know somebody who is religious. Right? They're a nominal Christian, or somebody who, as we looked at this passage and it talks about faith without works is dead, they perhaps profess to be a Christian, but there is nothing coming out of their life. There's nothing to say, man, that person has Jesus living in them, because there is fruit coming out there. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, the main fruit there, and then the fruit that's produced in love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you don't see those things in somebody's life, guess what? They're likely not saved, and that's just their profession of faith is probably just words. But it's not something that's taken place in their heart, because you should notice something of that in their life. Luke 13, verse 9 says, "If it bears fruit, good. But if not, after that you can cut it down." If there's fruit coming out of it, great. If not, cut it down. And we looked at in our study, if you were able to get to the questions, we looked a little bit at what the meaning of dead was. Dead is in this, you know, that your faith is dead if there's no works coming. And we looked, it said define dead. And we looked, and if you were able to get to that question, the word dead means empty, barren. Let me see. And I was amazed at some of the words that were useless, worthless, of no value, idle. So I'm professing, well, I have this faith, but it's doing no good. As it says there, what profit is in that? It's just empty words. So there should be some kind of fruit. John 15:2. Every branch in me, that means you have Jesus as your Savior. So you're professing that you're a believer, that you have faith in Jesus Christ. Every branch that's in me that does not bear fruit. So this is the person that's saying, I'm a Christian. I'm saying I'm in him. But it's not bearing fruit. He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, obviously. He's going to chasten. He's going to remove those things that don't belong. Why? So it can bear more fruit. That it may bear more fruit is how that finishes. So how do you know they're a Christian? By their fruit, by their love, by their actions. And that's what this section of Scripture is talking about in verses 14 through 20 here of James chapter 2. So I know a question has come up saying, well, this was a little bit confusing because it says that salvation is by faith. Yet here it's talking about faith, 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 yet it's saying it's dead. And so how can that be? Well, our study brought out three different types of faith. One was professing faith, and that's that one that I was just talking about. A person is saying, well, perhaps it's because they grew up in a Christian home. So they feel because, well, my parents were Christians, so I'm automatically a Christian. I can check that off, and then they go about their normal life. So they profess to be a Christian. It's words coming out of their mouth, but it's empty. There's nothing. They've never accepted Jesus. They might not even know anything about the name of Jesus, but it's all words. So it's a professing faith. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And if you, on Halloween when we're out here, we might talk to people, and we'll run across several people who will say, I'm a Christian. Well, do you go to church? No. Do you have a Bible? No, I don't need to read that stuff. You know, that's a professing faith. It's words, but that's all it is. The second one that this brought out was intellectual faith. Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of people out there who know the Scriptures. Paul knew the Scriptures. He wasn't saved at that point until he met Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ changed his life, and look at the fruit that came out of his life. So there can be a lot of head knowledge. We can read the Bible all we want, but if it doesn't become heart knowledge, it's meaningless. There's a long distance, you know, it's said that this is a long 18 inches from your brain to your heart, you know, but it has to make its way into your heart for it to be of value, for it to profit. And, Mom, I'm going to share. Can I have permission to share? People would, you know, Fred's sister and husband used to say my parents, before they were saved, were the most Christian-like non-Christians they knew. And people would always say to me, well, is your mom saved? And I would say, you know, I don't know. She says a whole lot. She knows a whole lot about the Bible. But I don't know. And so then they would say to me, well, is there fruit? And so, you know, we would look, and there was a difference there. But after she got saved, we would say, well, she used to know a lot about God. She used to know a lot about the Bible, but then she met Jesus when she got saved. And there was a tremendous difference there. A lot of head knowledge, growing up all those years in the Catholic Church. Myself, you know, brought up in my religion classes, I gained a lot of knowledge, you know, but it didn't do me any good. It was unprofitable until I actually knew when I was in college and somebody explained to me that Jesus was God, and I finally figured out who this Jesus was, that it became a heart change, and then fruit was being produced. And so there's a difference. That's the intellectual faith. A lot of knowledge, but it's still not profitable. And then
all those good works I did as a Catholic.
Yeah, not going to save you. That's the difference, yeah. At that point, you're relying on those works to save you when those works aren't going to save you. Now you know that those works that are coming out are just an outflow of what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. And then the last faith, of course, is the saving faith. It's the one where you now know you might have all that, or you might have just a tiny bit. Think of the thief on the cross, right, next to Jesus. He was spewing venom at Jesus. And then all of a sudden he stopped and was like, you know, he looked at Jesus and, you know, he said to Jesus, he was seeing something there. He had very little knowledge at that point of Jesus, but he realized he needed him and he said, remember me. And Jesus said, you'll be with me today. Didn't have a lot of knowledge, but enough. He had saving faith because he knew that Jesus had what he needed and Jesus was the only way. And so that saving faith is the knowledge that you have of Jesus, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, that he's the only way. And that you have to put your hope and your trust in him. And so that's the difference between those three faiths, you know. Two are unprofitable. They'll do nothing for you. But the one is what brings you eternal life, brings salvation. And it's that last one that then, when you have that saving faith, that works are then going to be produced in your life. So I want to look at some examples in Scripture of some of these different scenarios of people with either professing faith or intellectual faith versus saving faith and what we see in their lives. So first, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 30. It begins saying, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and saw him and had compassion. So when he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come again and I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So here we see some examples of, I would say, the first intellectual faith. That would be the priest. Lots, in order to be a priest at this time, you had to have incredible knowledge of the Old Testament. And So we know that this man had a lot of head knowledge. But he saw somebody who was wounded laying on the side of the street, and he passed him by. That's that unprofitable, you know. Oh, I'm sorry you're feeling that way. I'll pray for you and walk by. But it does that person no good. The second, the Levite. The Levites were in charge of taking care of the temple. They had an awful lot of knowledge of God's word. And same thing. He walked to the same place where this man is laying, injured, beaten, naked, and he looks and goes, I'll pray for you, and walks on by, but does nothing to help the man's condition. Again, there's no profit in those words. I'll pray for you, or, oh, that stinks to be you, you know, hope somebody helps you, or, you know, even, I'll send help. That doesn't do any good, you know. That's empty. That's the professing faith. That's the intellectual faith, because, again, Levites, prominent place in the temple, priests, you know, wow, they had an awful lot of knowledge, but there was nothing coming out of these lives that was beneficial, that was worth much. It was an idle faith. It was empty. But then you have the Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were the outcasts. The priests and the Levites, they wouldn't even come near the Samaritan because they were unclean to them. But this guy comes by, and he sees, and I believe, I don't know if it says, but he's coming. This man is coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho, so I'm assuming that this is a Jew laying there. So the priest didn't even take care of his own person. But the Samaritan, who, if this Jew saw the Samaritan laying there, may have walked by because the Jews considered the Samaritan unclean. But the unclean Samaritan looked at this Jew who needed help. And what does he do? It says he had compassion. Compassion is mercy. He was like, he reached out, he touched, he helped, he cleaned, he bandaged. And not only that, he put this man on his own animal and let him ride while he walked and brought him to an inn. Obviously, there's going to be a charge for the inn. So he, not only did he care for the physical needs of the man, but he's also providing financial need for the man, because he put him in this inn for the night. And he goes even beyond that. He stayed with him overnight. Who knows where he was going when he saw this man? What important, perhaps he had something important he was on his way to, but he gave up his plan to help this man and then went above and beyond and said to the innkeeper, here's a sum of money, but whatever this doesn't cover, I'll come back and pay the difference. So he went above and beyond. So here is major fruit pouring out of this man's life. You know that there is saving faith in this man, because there was a lot of fruit. And so there we see these three different examples in this one story here. And we should be like this. Jesus then asked, so which of these three was a neighbor? You know, we talked last time about, you know, the golden rule, and that's love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the second commandment. And we said that all the scriptures were summed up in that one. One scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, because you aren't going to commit adultery against somebody that you love. You aren't going to steal from them. You're not, you know, all the commandments are summed up in that one. And so he says, so which one of these is a neighbor? Well, it certainly wasn't the priest or the Levite. It was the man who stopped and took care. He was the one who was fulfilling the scriptures. Then he says, go and do likewise. So if we have the same saving faith in us, when we see somebody with a need, and let's say we're walking out here on Lewis Street, we see a need on the parking lot side, we're not going to walk on the church side. We're going to cross the street, and we're going to go over and see if we can help. You know, I keep using the example of our guest who pops in our church every now and then, and now has learned that the first Sunday of every month we have a meal here. And she doesn't come for service, but she comes in for a meal. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord has had to work in my heart. And this past Sunday when she came in, or this past Agape when she came in, you know what? It was just, hi, how are you doing? Come, have a seat. You know, what can we get for you? Because obviously she has a need, or she wouldn't be coming here. So hopefully by taking care of the physical, perhaps we are sowing some seeds into her life, that those seeds will reach through what's ever taking place, you know, and we'll reach through and minister to her at some point, you know. Though she's been told it time and time, how many times were we told about the Lord before we finally accepted him, you know? And there may be some things because of what her personal choices that God has to break through, you know, but who knows what act of kindness or what word it's going to take that's going to break through that. We can't judge that. We just have to be willing to reach out and serve, you know. So we need to go and do likewise. Then let's look at Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17. It starts like this. It says, now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So he's got a somewhat of an intellectual faith that he knew Jesus had something, that Jesus could offer eternal life to him. And he has enough faith to come and kneel at Jesus' feet. And he said, so what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. So, well, this is a pretty good, upstanding citizen. Well, what about all my good works in the Catholic Church all of these years? This perfect example here, right? He's done all this good works. You know, he says he hasn't broken any of the commandments. He would consider himself a good neighbor. Then he answered and said to him, oh, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. So the first step is come and follow me. Then these works are going to follow. You're going to be reaching out to the poor. He says, go sell. Your treasure's in the wrong place. Your treasure's here on earth. Your treasure needs to be in heaven. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? So here we see a man, like I said, who had enough faith to come to Jesus, but he had such a tight grip on the world that he didn't want to give what he had to help those in need. And even more than that, he didn't want to have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't want to follow after what Jesus really wanted him to do. So he had perhaps that intellectual faith. But it never turned into a saving faith because it never turned into the actions that followed. Yeah, he was good. He was willing to follow the commands. But when it came to reaching out that hand of compassion that Jesus had, he wasn't willing to go that far. And so that fruit was not, he was not bearing that fruit in his life. So you could tell the difference there. Let's look at Proverbs 31. Verse 20. And we spent a lot of time looking at our Proverbs 31 women, and we know that this chapter of Proverbs was written by a mother. Well, it was written telling what a mother told her son about the perfect wife for a king, what he should be looking for in a wife. And she was called a virtuous woman, which we saw was a woman of strength. It was a military term. She had inner strength. She had outer strength. But verse 20 specifically says, she stretches out her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So this woman who had a saving faith, because we saw that she, her light didn't go out at night and she was up early in the morning, and we learned that during those late night hours and early mornings that she was spending time with the Lord. So she had that saving faith, and it says she extends her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy, and we looked at how those were acts of compassion, as if Jesus himself were reaching out to these people in need. And so here is a perfect example of, if we are virtuous women, that we should be reaching out. It's just the natural outflow in our life of having him as our Savior. And Micah 6:8, and this is one I have a hard time not singing. I think I've said this before. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He answers it right here. But to do justly, you see that person there in need, you're going to treat him justly. To love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. In order for us to be able to stop and help that man on the road, for us to be able to just love on Lillian when she comes in here, we, for one, have to treat her justly. We have to love mercy so that we're merciful to her, because we know she's not here looking for God's word, but we need to be merciful and be willing to give her God's word, you know, and to meet that physical need. And that takes walking in humility, you know, because our pride might say, well, you know what, she's just here for a free meal. She's here to get our bottles and cans, you know. We know her past. We don't approve of that. And pride would say, you know, send her on her way. But justice and mercy would invite her in, meet the physical need, prayerfully that that will somehow meet a spiritual need someday. So, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. It's a life that bears fruit when we have saving faith. And I will close with James 1:27. We looked at this not long ago. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, what does God consider saving faith? It's not our empty words. It's not religion as most people would see it. For him, pure, undefiled religion is, he lists two here, visiting orphans and widows in their trouble. This list is not all-inclusive, but he's giving, these are some examples of, to God, what it is. It's reaching out to those with needs. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. You know, we don't need garbage in our lives, but we need to be meeting needs. I want to share, you know, the Lord is good. I was on my way to get dinner, and I was listening to FLN, and they were telling about this picture that has gone viral. I'll let you all see it after I read the story here. It says, a heartwarming photograph has emerged on social media of a young man who allowed a stranger with special needs to hold his hand on a busy bus. Godfrey Kudo, a 22-year-old student, was photographed sitting next to a man known as Robert on a busy bus in Ontario, Canada. Robert, who is deaf and suffers from cerebral palsy, is said to have needed comforting after being overwhelmed on a busy bus. The photo was first posted on Facebook called Only in Hamilton, and it's been described as beautiful and perfect. The caption that accompanied the photo read, "I didn't know if you can post this, but I would like to say thank you to the guy who was seated beside a special needs gentleman. He allowed him to hold his hand and find comfort while on a packed bus. It made my day, or it makes my day when stuff like this, or to see stuff like this." Mr. Kudo, a student at McMaster University in Hamilton, said he was on his way home on a crowded bus when Robert reached out to him for comfort, initially requesting a handshake. Having thought he was subject to some kind of prank because he never let go, he just kept holding his hand, Mr. Kudo soon realized that the fellow passenger was merely looking for comfort. "He kept holding my hand," Mr. Kudo said. "Sometimes you just have to be selfless and put someone else's needs above yours." As well as holding his hands, the student allowed Robert to hug him lean against him on the journey. He actually laid his head on his shoulder. The young student told the publican that he later received a message on Facebook from Robert's family, who praised him for his effort in comforting their uncle. The student told the radio station that his acts of kindness stemmed from the way he'd been brought up, saying of his mother, "I was raised by a queen." So there's something to be said in our example as well as what others see of us. But here's a man, got on a bus, had no intention, I'm sure, of comforting someone in this way. And most people would have yanked their hand out of that man's hand if they held on for too long, let alone let him sit down next to you and lay his head on your shoulder. Most people would go, "Okay, that's weird. Get away from me." Especially if you know that this person has special needs, you might be like, "Okay, I can't do this." But this man said, "Sometimes you just need to go beyond yourself and show a little kindness." So this picture's gone viral. But I'll pass my phone around. If it goes dark, you know, starts to get dark, just tap it. But it's pretty cool. Someone snapped this picture and posted it. But that's how we need to be. You know, if somebody walks up to you and needs comfort, comfort. If somebody comes up to you and you have something to offer, you know, somebody, you know, how many times have I sent out, you know, I'm putting out a meal call. We have somebody who needs some meals right now. And I'll tell you how this church steps up to that plate when I do that. We have above and beyond meals come in, and that's always a wonderful thing. But when you know that need is there, do it. You know, you can tell somebody's hurting you. Maybe write a card or send, you know, a word of encouragement or something. You just do it. You never know what it's going to mean. That man was obviously just having some anxiety because it was so crowded, and this man's selflessness allowed him to get through that trip. You know, we never know how our act of kindness, our giving of our time or finances or belongings, or even if we have to go buy something for somebody, how that might minister. And we don't know what act is going to be where God finally breaks through somebody's hard heart either, you know. And so be willing to give of yourself. We have that saving faith. It should naturally produce actions in our life. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the saving faith that we have in you, Lord, and for your spirit which you now indwell us with, Lord. We pray that we would be women of action, Lord, when we see needs, that we would fulfill them, Lord. Guide us and direct us. Show us, give us opportunities, Lord, and may we take them when you give them, Lord. Help us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. In Jesus' name, amen.